word, encourage us, help us to see the Lord Jesus more clearly, to see ourselves in relation to him more clearly, to see others and the world about us as you do. Move us then, we pray, send us out with every bit of us, body and soul, to love, praise and worship your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Learning sheets making their way around the room for our younger children, as ever. Please, in your Bibles, we've got two readings this morning. Turn first of all with you to Romans chapter 6. So our first of two readings, Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 6 down to verse 14. Listen then to God's word. We know that our old self was crucified with him, with Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Turn on a few more pages, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Oh, thanks be to God for his good word to us. Well, today we do give thanks to God for our Queen, for Elizabeth II. Praise God for her. One lady who is doubly thankful for our Queen. Well, her name is Jeanette Charles, and for 50 years or more, she has been a Queen Elizabeth II impersonator. She looks ridiculously like our Queen and has always done so. If you've seen a film containing a fake Queen, chances are, for most of the last 50 years, it has been her. The Bible says we are all a little bit like Jeanette Charles. There is a monarch who rules over all things and all people. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And yet, we pretend to be the King. In fact, deep in the human heart, we really think that we are the King. I mean, that would be taking her impersonation to a whole new level. Jeanette Charles actually knows she is not the queen. We really think sometimes that we are the king, and that is part of the essence of sin. And it's kind of a delusion, isn't it? It is a blindness. We cannot see who we are. I am a creature. You are creatures. You are not the creator. I am not the creator. We cannot see him as he truly is. And out of our hearts, in a million and one different ways, pour these kind of sentiments. You know, I am the most important person. Make me happy. Fulfill my wishes. Revolve around me. And the Bible says of those feelings and desires that come from our hearts, it says, well, our minds and our hearts are futile. They are darkened. Well, God the Holy Spirit grants the Christian repentance. The Spirit gives us the power in heart and mind to see Jesus as he is, to see ourselves as we are, to submit to his rule as our king, and to step into reality, to stop pretending. That's what you've done if you're a Christian here today. You've been granted sight, reality. Yet, you know, if you belong to Jesus, that is just the start of your battle for godliness. This side of heaven, even born-again creatures, we are so seriously messed up. In so many ways, our faculties still do not work properly. Think about our hearts. Ed Welch writes of our hearts, the heart is where we find our swirling passions, our desires, our grief. It's where we find our dreams and hopes. It's where we set the moral course of our life. It's where we maintain our spiritual allegiance. Are we for the true God, or do we claim independence or neutrality? Now, just think about your heart today, this morning, this week. So often, even Christian hearts don't work properly. We do love the Lord, and yet we don't. Our feelings and our affections, these things so deep-seated in us, they're faulty or wrong in some way. And each of us will know that. We struggle to see Jesus clearly. We know that the gospel is true, but we don't feel like it. We don't live like it's true. We're messed up in so many different ways. Now, we're spending 2 weeks, last week and this week, looking at those verses in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. We're spending 2 weeks thinking doctrinally, not just from one passage, but looking at a doctrine as it comes in the whole Bible, starting out in this passage, and we are thinking about godliness. Last week, we looked at how the whole Bible commands us to glorify God in your body. Do you remember? This is what you were created for, that with the Holy Spirit's help, you are called to steward your body and soul as a man or as a woman for the glory of God. And that's why you're here. It's why I'm here. Today, we're looking at the rest of the verse. We're doing it in reverse order, if you like. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. And we're going to try and understand this. Godliness. Why is it so hard? Well, it's because we daily live with the consequences of the fall. But godliness in the body, how is it possible? And the answer is because of what Jesus has done. And this is very precious, what it means that we have been bought with a price. Two big points, you'll see them on the screen. And then some implications afterwards. Don't worry too much about scribbling down lots of Bible references. I'll stick a decent handout up on the website during the week. Here's our first heading. Without Jesus, we are slaves of sin and death. Now, the Bible is the story of two men. The Bible is the story of two men, Adam and Jesus. The first man, Adam. He was given a command, wasn't he? He was given a command by the Lord God back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. He was commanded by the Lord to work and to keep, to protect, to tend the garden. But in the next chapter, we find that he rebelled against his creator. He failed to do what 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says. He didn't exhibit godliness in the body. And all human beings, save the Lord Jesus, are in Adam's family. He's our family head. We are in Adam. He is our head. He is our captain. And what he did affected us. So we read in places like Romans 5 that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And that's not someone else's story. That's your story and mine. And so we share in Adam's corrupted nature. I always think of this like the wonky shopping trolley. You know, when you are next in Sainsbury's and your shopping trolley does not go where it is meant to go, please remember this. The corrupted nature. By nature, you and I, we do not love the Lord or his word. If the gospel is down there, my soul will veer there, or it will veer there, or frankly anywhere apart from toward him. We're unable to do any different, and we have no desire to do any different until God's Spirit changes us. We're slaves. We're happy slaves until the Spirit of God steps in. We're slaves to self. We're slaves to bodily passions. Scripture talks about that slavery in different ways, where it comes from, what it looks like on the outside. So, for example, in Colossians 3, it's described as a walk. And these are the kinds of things that you walk in when you are a slave to sin, the world, and the devil. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, evil desire, covetousness. Now, for some of us here, perhaps we became Christians fairly recently. We know what it was like to live a long time in that slavery. We know its bitterness, full of gratitude to the Lord Jesus for rescuing us from it. Actually, every single Christian, however long or short a time we have been in the Lord, this is what we have been saved from. It might be that for some of us here, just looking into the Christian faith, trying to learn the gospel, you're reading the Bible, talking with a Christian friend, maybe you are beginning to sense that this is true about you. Perhaps actually the Lord is prodding you through Scripture. He's waking you up to reality. You thought you were free, but actually you're not. You're a slave. And the gospel of Jesus says this: he can set you free, and you desperately need him to. Actually, you're not just enslaved to sin, Adam's sin, but you're also helpless under sin's penalty, the same as Adam, unless you're joined to Jesus, facing death, not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, an eternity separated from God and under the active judgment of God. Well, there is the first man, Adam. The second man, here is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are freed from sin and death for Jesus. So we come back to Bethlehem. We come to the manger in the stable. God the Son, we wonder and worship at this, don't we? God the Son, he assumes a human nature, a body and a soul. And then in obedience of his soul to the Father and in the power of the Holy Spirit, he glorifies his God and Father. He does it in his life, doesn't he? We read the Gospels and we see that beautiful life of obedience. He did not sin. He could not sin. Most of all, we see it in his death on the cross, where he offers himself, body and soul, to the Father for us. It's one wonderful passage in the Bible that describes this for us. Actually, it's in the book of Isaiah, 700 years before the cross. Just listen to Isaiah. It tells us his body on the cross. Well, his appearance was marred. It was almost inhuman what was done to him. His body was pierced, killed, and buried. But not just anguish of the body. His soul made an offering for guilt. And it was out of the anguish of Jesus' soul that he made this offering. And his purpose in his life and death and resurrection, well, it was to make us his. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So if we're joined to Jesus today, then rejoice in this. Yes, your sin made you guilty, deserving of the judgment of God. And the Lord Jesus, he died bearing not his own sin, but the sins of others. Of all of those men and women and boys and girls across the world and down the centuries who would put their trust in him, and he bears your guilt and the wrath of God which you and I deserve. And he makes us his own. He buys us. You're a purchased person if you're a Christian today. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. So Christian, you belong to Jesus. You've been bought with his blood. And the Bible would encourage you and speak to you about that in so many different ways. And simply one would be this. It would say of you that you are holy. You've been set apart. You've been possessed by God for his use. That's stage one in the work of holiness, isn't it? He makes you holy, and then he says, be holy. You have been made holy. Now, some folk coming to the Christian faith would find that verse in 1 Corinthians 6 very shocking. You are not your own. That's a very shocking thing to say and to hear and understand. Someone else owns you. Perhaps you've bought the lie that independence is freedom. Independence from God is true freedom. And down the centuries, the human heart's always thought like that. Let's throw off God's chains and then we'll be free. And it's a terrible lie, isn't it? It brings misery now and condemnation forever. For the Christian, we know that, don't we? When we're in our right minds and hearts, what a joy it is. I'm not my own. I belong to him. I belong body and soul to my faithful Saviour, Jesus. And why is it a joy? Because of him, because of the one to whom we belong. I mean, just think of some of the glories of Jesus. He's a Saviour who knows us, who sympathises with our griefs, because he became a man. He died to forgive us our sins. He possesses the resources and the power that we need. And he loves us so much that he wanted to make us his. Just think about that. That he would desire to say to us, I want to be your God and I want you to be my people. Lots of us spend lots of time worrying about who we are. Lots of us spend lots of time, especially nowadays, worrying about personal identity. It's basically the subtext of every Disney movie, of every Marvel plotline. Discovering yourself, figuring out who I am. Arguably, the Bible is much more concerned with this question. Whose are you? Whose are you? To whom do you belong? And there is nothing better than to belong to Jesus. Some implications. If this is true, and it is, number one, we can walk in new life. Before you're a Christian, you're under the slavery of sin, its dominion, its domination. when you become a Christian. The Bible says things like this: the new has come. It says things like, I have been crucified with Christ. We read in Romans 6, the old self, literally the old man, has been crucified with Christ. And so when the Bible says things like 1 Corinthians 6, glorify God in your body, it's simply saying, live the new life that you have been given. That's kind of the entirety of Christian ethics in a sentence, isn't it? Live the new life that you have been given. Or that verse from 1 Peter 2 with which we are called to worship. Why did he bear our sins in his body on the tree? That we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Christian people, we've been bought by Jesus. Sin's dominion has been broken. The Spirit of God is at work in us. We trust that. We pray for more of it. Second implication, and it follows on directly from that, we can fight against sin. This side of heaven, we are free from sin's dominion, but we are not yet freed from sin's presence. And is this not the most depressing thing about the Christian life? We need to take seriously the reality of sin, the horrendous reality of sin. I'm so encouraged by the end of Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul talks about his own experience. I'm not under sin's dominion, he says, but this is what I find in my soul daily. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I shouldn't do, I do do. I love the law of God in my mind, but in my flesh, in the rest of me, it is constant and ceaseless war. If you're a Christian, you will have felt that war this week. If you haven't felt that war, well, perhaps you're not yet a Christian. We take sin seriously. We're shown by the Bible in so many ways and places that even as Christians, every single bit of us this side of heaven is still infected by sin. It's the doctrine of total depravity. We're not as sinful as we could be, praise God, but every single bit of us still infected by sin. We don't see things clearly. We don't feel things rightly. Godliness is not easy. Think about what's come out of your heart this week. Just stop and think for a moment. Maybe it's lust. You want to be pure, but your heart goes to lustful places. Maybe it's fear. You want to trust Jesus, and you know he is strong and wise and kind, but your heart just fears. Maybe it's hatred. You want to love. You want to be like Jesus in the way you feel about and treat people, but you hate. And these things, they often, let's be honest, they seem so natural, so instinctual. They just flow out of us. We hate those things, but they just keep pouring out. Well, that's one reason why our age's gospel of follow your heart is just so demonstrably false and stupid and wicked. I do not trust the instincts and urges that come from my heart. Do not trust yours either. Jeremiah 17, the prophet, he says this of the human heart: the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And that's true for all of us. So we take sin very seriously, but we do not let sin define us. If you've got your Bibles open in 1 Corinthians 6 still, that'd be really helpful if you did. Keep 1 Corinthians 6 open, please. Just look up a few verses from our reading. Look up to verse 11. And such were some of you. We all have struggles with sin. We all have deep patterns of sin. Things that seem so deep and intractable, that seem in one way natural. So tempting to be defined by those things. Well, don't make that sin pattern, don't make that sin struggle your norm or that which defines you as you. Why? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you. Paul lists just some of the sin patterns and sin struggles that grip the church in Corinth, same as in every church this side of glory. This isn't you, it's what you were. You've been bought at a price, so now honour God with your body. And that means, with a kind of a biblical mindset about sin, we can fight sin. You know, it's a bitter enemy. It doesn't define us, and we can and we must fight it. We haven't got time to say much about this now. Repentance, it's just a daily part of the Christian life. The New Testament, in some places, likens it to clothing. So you can think about this when you're getting dressed in the morning or taking off your clothes at the end of the day. There are some items of clothing which you have to take off when you're a Christian, and there are some items you have to put on. You take off sin and wickedness in all of its different forms. You put on grace. It's not just putting on or putting off. It's actually putting to death. You know, Romans 8, put to death the misdeeds of the body because he has bought you. I can't say any more. But Christian, whatever your sin struggles, remember this. You belong to Jesus. So there we are with our new master, the Lord Jesus. He is the one whose orders now matter, not our wishes, not our desires, not our foibles. Every single part of us, like we sang, every bit of us, it belongs to him. Where do we find our master's ways laid out for us? Well, next implication, we follow God's law and God's spirit. The shape of the Christian life, it's described in many ways in the Bible. One of the key ways is in the moral law, like in the Ten Commandments. It can never be any more overturned than can the law of gravity. It will never be okay in God's universe to lie or steal or worship another god or murder. And when we confront the moral law, it shows us God, what he loves. It shows us how bankrupt we are, how much we need Jesus. But then it also shows us in the power of the Spirit how the Lord wants us to live. Romans 8 verse 4 is a really helpful verse on this. God's desire through Jesus is that the righteous requirement of the law be fulfilled in us as we walk according to the Spirit. That's his desire, his plan for us. We give ourselves to God's word and God's spirit. We fill up our minds in order that our hearts be transformed. When you read through 1 Corinthians 6, there's one really interesting little phrase that comes again and again. Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? You see, there were things that the Corinthians didn't know or they didn't know truly, and every day truly is a school day with Jesus. As we get into us the truth of the gospel, what Jesus has done and all of its implications for life. Let's go on, last implication. Glorify God in the body he has given us. Now just look again one last time at those key verses in 1 Corinthians 6. You were bought with a price, verse 20, so glorify God in your body. Each one of us, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He has given you, you. He has made you, you, as a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. Praise God that he has made you as you are, as the particular man or woman, boy or girl that you are. It is as you are, in that body that he has given you, that you're called to glorify God, to walk in a new life, to battle sin, to obey God's law and spirit in union with the Lord Jesus who died for you. So it's as that man or woman, boy or girl, that we seek to do all of that. And from our bodies, from how they are made, we learn still more about the shape of godliness. The Bible speaks to us about godliness in so many ways, including the way we are created. There's a match-up, isn't there, between creation and God's word. Now, there's such a lot of ink been spilt about what's distinctive about a man or distinctive about a woman. Lots of stereotypes to avoid, but at its essence, the Bible's answer is surprisingly simple. If you've got a man's body, you are designed to be a father. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Regardless of whether or not you beget a child, you're designed and ordered to the end of fatherhood. Or if you're a woman, God has given you a body designed to be a mother, regardless of whether or not you bear a child. You're designed and ordered to the end of motherhood. And so in all of the different situations in life where we go, with our different characters, our different opportunities, as we go and try and walk in a new life and battle sin and obey God's law and spirit, we actually do so with that shape of godliness in mind, fatherhood, motherhood. Fatherhood, well, it provides and it protects. Mothers, they nurture and help, both like God. That's what we bring into every corner of life. Godliness in the body. It is a massive struggle. Sin, the world, and the devil mean that we are messed up people. Godliness in the body, it has been made possible because of the work of our Lord Jesus. It's really good that in a few minutes we'll come to the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine used by the Spirit through faith to strengthen our communion with Jesus. And we come to him, don't we, with our griefs, our weaknesses, and our sins. And we are reminded he has bought us, he has bought you for himself. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know us and you love us. We wonder that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that out of love and obedience, you became like us and died for us to make us yours. Holy Spirit, we praise you that you desire and come to live in us, to make Christ present in our hearts and minds. Sustain us in the battle against sin, in our battle against weakness and suffering. Give us joy in Jesus, progress in the faith. Sustain us until we come into the Lord Jesus' presence, when we will be made like him. And we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.